John chapter 15 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 as we consider this thought, the Christian connection. You know, in John chapter 15, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. And in John chapter 14, he had just detailed to them what lay in store. He told them how he's leaving, how he is going to be departing the earth. But he said, if I go, I go to prepare a place before for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so he begins to expound to his disciples that yes, he is leaving. And yes, this portion of his earthly ministry, as the disciples have known, it is coming to an end. But it is not the end of the work of God. That God will continue His work. The Lord will continue His word from the right hand of the Father in glory. And He will continue His work through His people. He began to tell them and expound to them how even though He's leaving, it is expedient for them that He is leaving. It is beneficial because when He leaves, He will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to indwell the believer. And I tell you, what a thought this morning. You look at the Bible, and I look at the Old Testament, and I see all that God did through those Old Testament saints. But the truth is that you and I, as children of God today, have something that David never had, had something that Moses never had, had something that Samson never had, had something that Gideon never had. You see, you look at all of the Old Testament saints and see all that God did through them. And the Bible teaches us that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and dwell upon His people. But in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. The Bible tells us on that day of Pentecost that God sent His Spirit not just to be upon His people, but to dwell within His people. And I tell you, the church today knows a privilege that the Old Testament saints never did. That we can say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus begins to teach His disciples of His departure and His journey. And we end chapter 14 as they conclude this discussion. Jesus says in verse 31 at the end, "Arise, let us go hence." They leave the upper room and begin heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it's mid-spring, probably the middle of April. And you can imagine just from our own experience that the plants are beginning to blossom and bloom. And perhaps as Jesus and His disciples walked along that path from the upper room to the garden that evening, perhaps they walked along a fence that had grapevines growing on it. And perhaps as they walked, our Lord took one of these vines in His hand and began to use it as an object lesson to teach them a most profound truth. You know, John chapter 15 is really a beautiful summary of the Christian life that God intends for all of His children. You know, sometimes we seem frail in this life, and sometimes life seems fragile. Sometimes, let's be honest, life even seems a little bit futile. But that's not the life that God has intended for the believer. We see Jesus kind of sums up His teaching here in John 15, there in verse 11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what, church? Full." John chapter 15 teaches us what God intends for the Christian life. And I'm going to tell you, if you get confused or you get bogged down or you get a little bit weighed down with all that you feel the Christian life might be and should be and could be, can I ask you to just to clarify things? Go study John 15. And you will see just a beautiful picture, a beautiful summary in clarity about what God intends our Christian life to be. God desires all of us to know fruit, to know fellowship, to know fullness of joy. You know, the disciples in this passage are struggling. You read John 14, 15, and 16, and you can see the heart of the disciples is breaking. You know, they had anticipated that Jesus set up a kingdom here on earth. He was going to come in. He was going to kill all their enemies. He was going to set up a kingdom, and they were going to be His right-hand men. And now He looks at him and says, everything that you thought was going to happen isn't going to happen the way you thought. And the disciples begin to get a little bit uneasy and they begin to get a little bit bothered. They begin to get a little bit disturbed. They're struggling. They're fearful. They're unsure. And yet Jesus in this passage assures them that no matter their circumstances, no matter their crowd, no matter their condition, that they have an unshakable connection that will allow them not just to endure this life, but to enjoy this life. Not just to survive, but to thrive for the glory of God. How many of us know this morning that that's what God designs and desires for His children? You know, I almost titled this message, Garden Variety Christianity. Because the norm, the expected, ought to be this. That His joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full. And I'm going to teach us this morning from the Bible. Let Jesus teach us from His Word that this is all because of the Christian connection. So let's begin breaking down this passage. We'll read verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, this Christian connection, this garden variety Christianity, if you will, that which God expects, if we are going to have that this morning, if we are going to know verse 11 to be a reality in our lives, the first thing that we see here is Jesus gives us, Roman numeral 1, a call to assess. A call to assess. To make an evaluation, if you will, about a couple of things. Jesus here gives a very clear statement. That He is the single source. You know, when you take this picture of a vine and its branches, Jesus gives us here a metaphor, an analogy, if you will, of a very clear and very natural scenario. That the vine is responsible for providing life to the branches. And that the branch simply cannot live without the vine. You know, Jesus here, He says very plainly, I am the true vine. Jesus, and let me say very clearly this morning, that Jesus is the only source of life. Jesus Christ is the single source of life. The Bible teaches us that He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Back in Genesis, we see that Jesus, through His acts of creation, brought life into this world. But the life that man has is unique and different from all the rest of creation. For we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Life only comes from God. He is the creator and sustainer of life. Colossians 1:17 tells us that He is before all things and by Him all things consist. Not only is He the creator and sustainer, but listen carefully, He is the author of eternal life, having purchased it with His own blood and resurrection. John chapter 11 and verse 25 tells us this. Jesus said unto her, speaking to Lazarus' sisters, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus teaches, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The reason you sit this morning with breath in your lungs is because God is the creator of your life. You are not some accident. You are not the product of some primordial slime, of some monkey who learned how to do math. We are here because of God's special creation. And you sit today because God gave you life. Because God has sustained your life. And I'm going to tell you, God not only wants to offer you this life, but He wants to offer you eternal life. This life is not the end. The Bible clearly teaches that we will spend eternity in heaven, or we will spend eternity in heaven or hell. We will spend eternity somewhere. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, is the only source of life and life eternal. You know, this morning men wander this earth searching for life. They search for a life that is full, a life that is forever. But Christians, this morning, don't we know that that life is only found in Jesus Christ? What did he tell him in John 14 and verse 6? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to tell you this morning, there is a longing in the heart of man. There is a longing in the heart of man. And people try all sorts of things to fill that longing. People run to the bottle or they run to drugs. People run to immorality. People run to money. People run to entertainment. People run to relationships. People run to all sorts of things to try to fill that void in their life. But I can tell you by the authority of the scriptures this morning that longing inside of us, that longing inside of us will never be filled with anything but Jesus Christ. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I'm going to tell you, that which you try may satisfy you on the surface for a little while, but you will thirst again, because there is nothing in this world that can ever bring us permanent satisfaction. But Jesus said to her in verse 14, he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. Jesus says, this world can never fulfill you and never give you what your heart desires. It is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a call to assess the single source. Let me ask you, where do you look for your life? Where do you look for your joy? And where do you look for your fulfillment? He's not come just to give us life, John 10:10, but to give us life abundantly. Jesus here paints the picture of a single source and a simple setting. The setting painted by Jesus is really very simple. We see in reference to this branch this morning that it is either connected in a living way to the vine or it is not. I believe that Jesus here, as he walked with his disciples, as he made reference here in verse 2 to the branch that doesn't bear fruit, that's taken away, I believe that was a direct reference to Judas Iscariot, who at this time, for 3.5 years, he had traveled with Jesus. The Bible even gives indication that he had done miracles alongside of Jesus. He had looked the right way, and many times he had said the right things, and nobody questioned him. But at this point in Judas's life, he had separated himself to go and betray the very Son of God. And here I believe Jesus gives reference to Judas, because for 3.5 years, Judas had played the part. But the truth is this morning, in the end, the truth about our souls and the truth about our connection will come out. And the setting this morning for us is very simple. When it comes to salvation, either we are a born-again believer with a living connection to the only true vine, or we are not. Proximity does not count. You cannot get close enough to become a Christian. Intention does not count. You cannot have the intention of and become a Christian. Appearance does not count. You can carry the biggest Bible. You can sing the loudest. You can have the nicest suit or the nicest dress. You could give the biggest offerings. You could do whatever it is that a Christian does, and you can do it in the loudest way. But the truth is, appearance doesn't count. And you and I, as it said, can fool some of the people all the time, and even all of the people some of the time. But you fool God none of the time. I think Jesus here was giving a call to an assessment that you and I individually had better make a right assessment about the nature of our connection to the only true vine before God makes His final assessment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul writes to the religious Jews. He said, there's coming a day, in the day which God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Jesus said to the Pharisees, those religious leaders in Luke chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And we may sit through church, and we may squirm, and we may wonder, and we may have our doubts, and we may feel that we have escaped another service without somebody figuring out just how unsure we are, or just how unsaved we know we are. But I'm going to tell you, you may think that you have escaped the service, but you have not escaped the final assessment, the final perfect assessment of God Almighty. Jesus gives us here a call to assess. There is a living connection with the only true vine that is available to any and all who will simply come to Christ. A call to assess. Secondly, this morning, as we look at this idea of the Christian connection, we see for those who are connected, Roman numeral 2, there is a commitment to abide. Look at verses 2 through 4. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse number 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." We see here Jesus gives us the commitment to abide. And we see in this light several different things that takes place. First of all, we see the process of refining. In verse number 1, we see who the gardener is, don't we? Who is the gardener in this parable, in this metaphor, allegory, if you will? Verse number 1, who is it? God. God is the gardener. And I want you to think about what a gardener does. A gardener is the one who gets in there and pulls the weeds, who cuts the dead things away, who even removes some of the living things that are taking life but not producing fruit. The gardener is the one who gets there and gets dirty. He's willing to get in there and spend his time and spend his energy, lay himself on the line in a certain way, if you would, so that the fruit might be produced in the plant. I'm going to tell you, think about that, that God is working on us. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so God the Father, the gardener, is caring for the plant, the vineyard. He works for the benefit of the plant. He will protect the plant. He will prune the plant. And He will do what is necessary to remove whatever it is that keeps the plant from producing the desired fruit. Anything that consumes life but produces no fruit must go. And don't you thank God this morning for His refining hand in our lives? Don't you thank God for His pruning, for His purifying hand in our lives? You know, God is not content for His children to wallow in the mire and remain fruitless. And I'm going to tell you, we His children should not be content there either. The Bible says that He washes us with the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How many of us know that God the Father is busy working in our hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit of God? How many of us know that to be true today? I'm going to tell you, church, never get over the fact that God cares enough about you to do work. You know, they had that, I never saw it, but I heard that they had that show a while back. I don't know if they still do, but something about like the dirtiest jobs. People had to do nasty, kind of terrible things. You think about God, Father lives in glory, paints Himself as a gardener, willing to get down in the muck and mire of the garden to tend to His plant. I marvel that God the Father would care about us that much. But God the Father working on our behalf, and you know, sometimes it's uncomfortable, right? You know, sometimes Christian people will say things like, "Well, the preacher stepped on my toes today." Number one, if it was the preacher, we totally missed where it was coming from. Number two, if it was the toes, it totally missed where it was headed. We're not heading for the toes, we're heading for the heart, amen? But I tell you what, you sometimes we're like, the preacher stepped on my toes. I tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God gets to working in us, it might make us a little bit uncomfortable. And it might be a little bit rough at times on the inside. Last week we talked about the stretch and the struggle. And we're going to feel it a little bit. But I tell you what, it ought to bring up some rejoicing and some joy to be reminded that God who created and controls the universe cares enough about me to tend to me personally. You know, the writer of Hebrews, he said something along these lines in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know, don't forget, don't despair. Boy, we ought to rejoice. I will never understand the Christian who fights God. I'll never understand it. Why does the gardener tend the plant? Because he's some sick, sadistic person that doesn't have anything better to do? No, he does it for the benefit of the plant. And I tell you, to think that God the Father would love me enough, the process of refining. Don't fight it. Follow it. Seek it. Pursue it to its full conclusion. We see the commitment to abide, the process of refining. Just engage yourself and allow God to refine you. We see in the commitment to abide not only the process of refining, but the pursuit of a relationship. You know, for the branch to receive life, it has but one responsibility. We see it over and over again in this passage. Let's see if you can pick up what that one responsibility is. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Middle of verse 4, except it abide in the vine. End of verse 4, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, he that abideth in me, and I in him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if he abide in me, my words abide in you. Do we get the drift? Do we get the emphasis that Jesus is kind of laying down here? What is the vine, what is the branch's one responsibility if he's going to produce fruit? That was weak, church. I know I heard somebody's watch or phone ding. I know it's 11, but work with me. What is the branch's one responsibility? To abide. To abide. The word abide literally means to remain, to continue, or to stay. We are told over and over and over again simply to abide, to stay strongly connected to the vine. So often in our Christian life and even from our pulpits, we kind of wrongly emphasize results. Results, results, results. We're always chasing results. This do, do, do. And if we get enough results and we do enough things, that somehow it's all going to come out. But on the authority of Scripture this morning, your Christian life, in my service to God, the results are not my responsibility. And the results are not my aim. They're not my focus. You know what my Bible teaches me my focus is? And this is why I love John 15. Because it boils it all down. If you want a fruitful Christian life, if you want a joy-filled Christian life, if you want a fellowship-filled Christian life, you don't have to go pass out 1,000 tracts and win 800 people. You don't have to give $1 million. You don't have to sing louder than everybody else. You don't have to learn an instrument and play in the orchestra. The one thing you have to do is not seek results, but pursue your relationship with Almighty God. Abiding in Christ means pursuing Christ and our relationship with Him. And as we pursue a relationship, you will be amazed at how the relationship proves results. Has anyone ever noticed how kids grow up more or less exactly like their parents? You know, you think about certain things. We're kind of trying to help Christopher understand some things right now. And at home, he's getting better. But at home, we'll be sitting at dinner, and he's pulled up to the table, and he's got to cross his leg like this at the dinner table. And I'm like, dude, what's wrong with you? Why are you crossing your leg? And then I go, oh, that's what I do. Sitting up there. And that's what he sees me do a couple times a week. You know, some of the things he says, some of their interests. You know, it's very interesting how much kids are like their parents. You ever have those aha or uh-oh moments? I pick on my wife a little bit. She had one this week. You know, we are different people. I'm a task-oriented person, and she's more of a relationship-oriented person. Do we have any other couples that's kind of the dynamic? One of you is task-oriented. So the task-oriented, you know, whoever it is busy doing tasks, busy doing tasks, busy doing tasks. And the relationship-oriented is busy pursuing relationships. And so it's very interesting. When I go to do something, I just want to do it. When I go to bed, I want to go to bed. I put a pillow over my face like I illustrated a couple weeks ago, and I want to go to sleep. And I try to go to sleep, and I hear next to me, "So, did you know? I saw online where we could go to the Christmas tree farm and tag our tree now so nobody will take it. Do you think we should do that? When should we do that?" And I'm like, "I want to go to sleep." "Or did you know? I got a coupon for 30% off at Kohl's. We could go get this and this, and we could start planning for Christmas. And what if my parents came down here? And what if we met my grandparents on this date? And maybe I should make this or this." And I'm like, "I want to go to sleep. This is not the time to talk about these things. I just want to go to sleep." So she was sitting up with the kids the other night. She was sitting up with the kids. And the girls were looking at her. "Mama, Mama, did you know this? Mama, I want to do this. Mama, 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 what about this? Mama, can we play this game tomorrow? Mama, no, no." And she looked at him and she goes, "Why won't you just go to sleep? It's not time to talk." Oh. But we've all had those moments, haven't we? I mean, it is amazing how a relationship produces results. And if I want to produce godly fruit, I don't have to work it up. I just have to cultivate my relationship with Him, and then the nature and the goodness and the power of God will begin to flow through my life. Pursue the relationship and you will be amazed at how the relationship provides results. It's a call to assess. It's a commitment to abide. And finally this morning, it's a chance to abound. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," church, "ye can do," what's that last word? "Nothing." It's a chance to abound. I want you to see here the unfailing correlation or the unfailing connection. The Bible here teaches, Jesus here teaches, those who abide will abound. It is a 1-to-1 ratio. If you and I will abide in Christ, we will abound with fruit. You just think about how far Christ has progressed in 5 verses. You look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth," what's that next word? "Fruit. He purgeth it so that it may bring forth more fruit." So we've gone from fruit to more fruit. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." So we've gone from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. What do we see? I see a 1-to-1 ratio. I see a promise that Christians who decide to abide, who pursue the relationship, if you will abide, you will abound. You will abound. Because it's only natural, isn't it? For branches with a living connection to the vine to bud, blossom, and produce. You know, an abider is one who is authentically overflowing with fruit. The Bible gives us some descriptions on what kind of fruit we'll see coming from our lives. You know, you'll see the fruit of praise going forth. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Scripture tells us, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I'm going to tell you, the abider will abound with the fruit of praise that's going. We will abound with the fruit of the Spirit flowing. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The fruit fruit of praise going, the fruit of the Spirit flowing, and the fruit of souls knowing. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 13, Paul refers to the people there at Rome and the church there at Rome that he desired fruit of them, souls to be saved. The abider is the abounder. The connection is most natural and unstoppable. So I looked at my life this week and I said, that being the case, where's all my fruit? Where's my fruit? You know, sometimes we get the impression, it's just hard. It's a different day. You know, if I'd have lived 50 years ago or 100 years ago. And we forget. It doesn't matter what age we live in. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't speak death to ourselves. The abider is the abounder. I'm going to tell you, for the abider, it is not hard to produce fruit. It is impossible for you and I not to produce fruit. And fruit is not something that we have to pump and something that we have to prime to get opposed. You know, sometimes up here leading music, the song leader said, boy, we're singing about rejoicing in the Lord, but everybody smile, hit your neighbor, smile, say, neighbor, you know, I'm glad I'm not as ugly as you, or whatever Brother Wyrick says to make us all smile. Now we can sing. I tell you, the Christian life ought not be like when I drag my kids to JCPenney and force them to smile for a camera. This is how happy our family is. You will smile, or I will wear you out when we get home. I'm going to tell you, the Christian life is not a JCPenney or an Olin Mills photo shoot. It ought to naturally and authentically flow from our lives in an unstoppable praise. It's an unfailing correlation and an unavoidable conclusion. A branch connected cannot help but produce fruit, but a branch not connected is incapable of producing fruit and good from nothing. You know, the Bible here clearly teaches that apart from a living connection from the resurrected Christ, what can we do? Most things? Some things? Anything? The answer is nothing. Apart from Christ, church, we are not simply hampered. We are hopeless. Apart from Christ, we aren't faced with an imposition, but an impossibility. The musician's coming and I'm closing. You know, one of my favorite inventions in all of the world is whatever device puts jelly in a donut. And then this. I love these things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on this one. And they make them with even more. I tell you, it was the coolest thing ever at Missions Conference. My friend Darrell Davenport had like 6 of these in each other. So like plugged in, plugged in, plugged in, plugged in. And the fire marshal showed up for an inspection. I have never run to the gym so fast in my life. Get the tablecloth just right. But you know, this thing's got all sorts of outlets, doesn't it? It does. It's got all sorts of possibilities and avenues that it could send power to do work, to produce fruit. And I think about the avenues that God has given each one of us. You know, perhaps for some of us, He's given us the privilege of being a spouse, of being a parent. And you know what? We need to produce God's fruit in our family, in our marriage life, and in our family life. You know, I think about those of us I work here in the ministry, but many of you have jobs out in factories and in offices and doing all sorts of things, and you have an opportunity to produce God's fruit in the community on a regular basis. I think about the blessings God has given us, the fruits of praise, and the fruit that we can have maybe investing our finances in the things of God. Just think about the fruit of telling other people about Christ. But the truth is, like this outlet, like this multi-plug strip, though many of us are multifaceted, it doesn't matter how many things you stick into this. If it's not connected, it's pretty worthless. You know, God's design is that we have life abundant and life eternal, but we can never have this apart from Christ. I'm going to tell you, church, John 15 is so beautiful because it's so clear. We must possess an authentic relationship with the true vine, the only source of life. And I don't know where you spent last night, or I don't know where you spent last week searching for fulfillment in this life, or even searching for a forever eternal life. But I'm here to tell you by the authority of the Word of God that it is only found through Jesus Christ, through His person and work. And today, you can know that life abundant. You can know that life eternal. Assess that connection and get connected to the vine. We must pursue an authentic relationship, possess an authentic relationship. But church, then we must pursue an abiding relationship. You and I don't need better results. You and I don't need a better reason. We simply need a better relationship. And so I ask you, church, today, are we struggling on the output? Let's pursue a connection. That is our only true need. The connected Christian. Stand. Father, we love You.